God is good. And all the time. Do you really believe it? We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. About whether our lives show that we actually believe it or not. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it. So, those of you who are still making your way in, ask you to take your seats, just not out the back. And, some of you got that. It's one of those nights, what can I say? It's been an interesting week. Paradigm shifts. We've been talking a little bit about a paradigm shift. And if you're here as a believer, you should have experienced a radical paradigm shift in your life. What do we mean by paradigm shift? What is a paradigm shift? Major head shake. That's one way of putting it. Okay. A little bit more than just doing things. It's a change in our basic understanding. It is a foundational shift. It's not, I think I'll try this. It's not, let's change my mind. It is an essential foundational shift in our perspective, in the way we think, in the way we interact, in everything that is around us. It is a complete change in our understanding of life, of our situation, of everything that we interact with. And the real question is, did salvation actually do that for us? He did, but do we really understand? Do we really understand the significance of that paradigm shift? Did we buy into it? Or are we trying to live in the old paradigm and be a Christian? Because it doesn't work very well. And we've been taking a look at this through Peter's description of our salvation. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, why not? You came to church, didn't you? I'm just teasing. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some on the back table just around in the foyer. If you don't even have a Bible at home, you're welcome to take one of those home with you. 1 Peter. And some of you, I have heard, scratch your head and go, what version is he reading from? I read from the inspired one. Some of you use the NIV, which is the nearly inspired version. Some of you use the ESV, which is the extremely subjective version. Or, you know, the NLT. No, I'm teasing. They're all good translations. Yeah, the ones that I mentioned, they're all good translations. There are some that are poorer, but we didn't mention any of those. But anyway, I use the New American Standard Bible, or the NASB. So if you're trying to figure out why it's different than what you've got, or if you're on your smartphone or your tablet and you're trying to figure out which translation do I pick, pick the one that says NASB. The New American Standard Bible, 1 Peter. Let's begin reading. Let's begin by putting on some reading glasses. It makes my life so much easier. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. What does that word mean again? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Aliens. Foreigners. To those who live as foreigners. Those who are in a foreign country. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we're not talking the simple fact that they're living in another geographical country that they didn't belong in. We're talking about the fact that they're foreigners because they're on this earth. And they belong to a whole different set of allegiances. And those allegiances lie in heaven. To those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. The foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, and his commands to obey. Salvation in a nutshell. Everything Peter does is in a nutshell. So as we go through, we're going to look at the entire Christian life in a nutshell through 1 Peter. This is the first glimpse that we have of our salvation. This is the first piece of that paradigm shift that we're talking about. To you who are foreigners, where do your allegiances lie? We talked about this 2 weeks ago, but we're going to build on that tonight, so we need to go back and revisit this for a moment. Where do your allegiances lie? Most of you know that my wife and I and our family were missionaries in Ukraine for 13 years, a little over 13 years. And, you know, as much as we loved Ukrainians, we really did, Vitya. As much as we loved Ukrainians and as much as we loved living in Ukraine, our allegiances were still Canadian. You know, our passports were still Canadian. When we happened to be back here at election time, we voted. We paid Canadian taxes. Thank you very much. Our allegiances were still Canadian because we were living in Ukraine as temporary residents. We were not citizens. We were temporary residents, which means we didn't even have all the rights that a Ukrainian citizen had. Not there. They had the right to ask us to leave or to not grant us entry. When we had to get new visas, they had the right to say, thank you, no. Because we didn't belong there. We worked there. God had us there for a great experience and a great ministry. But that wasn't our home. You know, you still pull out your passport and it still says Canada. That's where I belong, ultimately. That's where our allegiances lie. As Christians, our allegiances are not temporal. Our allegiances are not of this earth. I have higher allegiances. My allegiance is to the Lord God Almighty who created heaven and earth and everything that I can see and everything that I can't see. God is the creator. He is my Lord. He is my master. And to him, ultimately, my allegiance lies. I live here temporarily as a foreigner. I'm a temporary resident here on this earth. Do you realize that one of Christ's disciples saw you? You're temporary residents here. You know, when we went back to Ukraine for our final term there, it was in the middle of the conflict that was happening. We lived about 150 kilometers from the front line. And when we went back with a list. What we were going to throw into a suitcase if we had to flee. Because we didn't know. We didn't know. Our city was one of the next cities that was on the invasion path, so to speak. We had major rail centers. We had an international airport. We very easily could have been a target. And if certain things had have happened, we were out of there. So we had a list of things that we could take with us. And 90% of the stuff that would get left behind. Because we were temporary residents. You know, you feel bad for all of our friends who, if that had happened, praise the Lord, it never did. But if that had happened, that we had been forced to flee, they would have been forced to stay because that's their home. You know, someday you and I are going to leave this place because we're only temporary residents and we're going to go home. Although we haven't seen it, we're going to go home. We sing about that every Friday night. I'll fly away. Someday I'm going home. In the meantime, I live my life here. but I'm only ever a temporary resident. Where do your allegiances lie? That's step number one in this paradigm shift that is salvation. See, if you're not part of God's family, if you've never accepted the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made by dying on the cross for your sins, then you are where you belong. You belong in this world. And this is the best it's ever going to get. But for the rest of us, we're temporary residents. Our allegiances lie elsewhere with the God who offered himself to pay my penalty. That's part one. Part two of this paradigm shift we talked about last week, and let's continue reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, mercy is what? Pop quiz. Yeah, the teacher's here. Oh, backwards. Not getting what we do deserve. That's mercy. That's mercy. We get confused between mercy and grace. Sometimes we think they're interchangeable, but mercy is deserving, judgment and not getting it. Grace is not deserving the gifts that God gives us and getting them anyway. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, grace, getting what we don't deserve. But Peter tells us here that our salvation comes according to God's great mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you. Wow. But it ain't here and now, is it? You don't get your inheritance as soon as you're born into the family, do you? Those of you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, the other part of our paradigm shift is the fact that the ultimate biggest part of the blessing is still coming. It's still on the way. Kind of like the stuff that I ordered from Amazon. It's not here yet. It's still on the way. Okay? Our salvation, yes, eternal life starts the moment you accept Jesus Christ, and Jesus lives in you and lives through you, walks your life with you every day, and makes this world livable. But guess what? It's still this world. It's still me here as a temporary resident. And Jesus living my life with me. But someday, I don't have to live my life here with him. I get to live his life with him in heaven. And I'm going to be home with him. And I'm going to see him and I will be like him because I will see him as he is. I will get a new body and be able to eat as much as I like without having to worry about what the scale says. Well, we'll see. I'm hoping. But I tell you what, the aches and pains are going to be gone. I don't have that many yet. I'm only 50. I'm starting my collection, just a few at a time. That's my focus. My salvation is Jesus living with me here and now today as a temporary resident, but my focus is forward. My inheritance. My inheritance is out of this world. Quite literally. It's beyond anything that this world could ever provide. Because this world is what? Broken. It is sin sick. This world is corrupted and is tainted, and there isn't anything here that isn't touched by sin's corruption. And yet, and we looked at this last week, that's what Peter says, to an inheritance which will never be touched by time, which has never and will never be tainted by the evil one. completely 100% pure and perfect the way God always intended it. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, 100% pristine. And not only that, but you and I are protected by the power of God, waiting for the moment when He gives us that inheritance, when we see Him face to face, and hopefully we hear those words, "Well done. Good job." Our paradigm shift, our salvation should create in us a whole different foundational perspective on how we live our life here. It should change our fundamental way of thinking. But there's something very, very important about a paradigm shift. If it doesn't change the way I live, have I really believed it? Have I really accepted that change? Have I really gotten to the fact where I am different? Not I should be different. Try as long as you like. You can't make those changes. Simple fact is when we accept Christ, we become different. I am different than who I was. We'll talk about that another time. That's a whole nother class. That's a whole nother course. Maybe we'll talk about that in fall. In this verse 6, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And you remember, we brought this up last week as well. What kind of trials are they facing? Well, the emperor was Nero at this point in time, but the official persecutions hadn't started or were just on the cusp of beginning. So this is cultural hostility. This is cultural persecution. This is looking down their nose at you because you were thought to be a Jew, because that's where Christianity came from, as it grew out of Judaism. It grew out of the Jewish culture. And people look down on Jews. Not only that, but there's a war going on in Judea. Judea is rebelling. I remembered this time. They're not revolting. They're just rebelling. Some of you will get that. Judea is rebelling against the Roman Empire. And so anybody who is a staunch Roman really doesn't appreciate Jews at this point in time. So everybody is looking down on these Christians, these terrible citizens. And what did we say last week? That's kind of like us today, isn't it? Christians used to be considered good citizens. Not anymore. We're the enemy now. We're the common enemy of the public. Because we hold to a higher standard. Because I have allegiances that go far, far, far beyond what my government can ever dream of. Now I obey my government because God has put me in this country. I obey my provincial laws, my local laws, my Canadian laws because I'm Canadian and I'm proud to be Canadian. But my ultimate allegiances don't belong here. So what difference does that make to you and to me today? You know what's really cool? Peter answers the questions before we even ask them. Let's read. Let's begin reading again in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, that word proof, by the way, means genuineness, the authenticity of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though your faith is tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. These are amazing verses, amazing words. In the midst of trials, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of hostility from the culture around them, Peter says, hey, don't be distressed. Rejoice. And you know, that's kind of the amazing thing is he actually doesn't even command them to rejoice. He just says, you do it. Well done. In the struggles that you face, you are rejoicing. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, which, by the way, he says, is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though your faith is tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what? It gets a little bit hard to understand, doesn't it? Like, Peter, can you break this down for me? What really are you trying to say? Well, this is what Peter is trying to say. Let's take a look. Let's break this apart. The proof of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold. You know, if you're reading through the scriptures with us this year, you just finished reading what Solomon did in the temple. And how he lined the Holy of Holies with gold. Trish and I were talking about this yesterday. I did some math, and I did some checking out on gold prices. Do you realize that the amount of gold it would have taken to line just the Holy of Holies would have cost $816 million U.S. dollars? $816 million. Scripture tells us that David set aside 100,000 talents of gold for the construction of the temple. Big deal with a talent. A talent is 34 kilograms, 75 pounds, 100,000 talents. You know, when you do the math, this is just for the temple, by the way. This is not their Federal Reserves. This is not what their economy is built on. This isn't what builds David's palace. This is just for the temple of the Lord. You know how much gold that is? You take 3/4 of the gold out of Fort Knox and you've got that much. You take 3/4 of the U.S. Federal Gold Reserve and you've got as much as David set aside just for the temple. Your faith, which is more precious than gold. Is it? I had to ask myself that this week. You know, any application that I ask you guys, you know that God's been asking me this week. What do I view? How do I view my faith? Is it the absolute most valuable possession that I have? Is my salvation beyond everything else that I possess? So that when a storm rips through and we live surrounded by trees and, you know, they're rocking and, you know, bending over and the most valuable thing that I own can't be touched by that. Is my faith that precious to me? Do I really understand that? So that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable. Well, should we get technical here? Some people would like to. You can't destroy gold. It's a basic element. Well, you know what? Actually, you can. I did some investigating. And at a subatomic level, you can recreate gold. You can. You can destroy gold. It changes it into something else. The atomic mass is still there. But if you subject it through particle accelerators and nuclear reactors, you can actually destroy the fact that it is gold. Peter didn't know that. What's Peter talking about? Peter's view was much more simple. Peter was a fisherman, right? Hey, if God can create it, God can destroy it. If it can be made, it can be taken apart.
Does that mean I know how?
No. Do I know everything God can do?
No. Is gold perishable? If God chooses, absolutely.
Absolutely. Gold which is perishable, in other words, the gold belongs on this earth. It's a part of this system, which I don't belong to. So naturally, what I possess that doesn't belong to this corrupted system is actually better. And that's my faith. That's my salvation. How do you prove the genuineness of your faith? How do you prove that I have faith? How do you do that? Simple. You look back on your life and say, I made it. You look back through all of the that you walked through, and you know that God has never left your side. See, faith isn't proven. Faith isn't proved genuine by the fact of the removing of obstacles, by the removing of difficulties, by the removal of struggles. That doesn't prove your faith. What proves your faith is living with Christ through to the other side of them. That's what proves your faith. That's what shows the genuineness. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the four different kinds of soil. There was a rocky soil, and the seeds sprouted, and they started to grow. And what happened? Struggles came along. And trials, and disasters, and sickness, and economic crisis, and whatever you want to put in there, came along and choked out those weeds. The faith wasn't genuine. It was not proven. But other ones grew, and they stuck it out. How can I say that? Well, take a look at what Peter says. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. So Peter is telling them, listen, I know what you're going through. I know that life is hard right now, and it feels like you're being tested by fire. What does fire do to gold? Makes it a little shiny unless you get it hot enough. You know how hot a fire's got to be to melt gold? Oh. Over 1,900 degrees Fahrenheit. I told you I did some investigating this week. 1,900 degrees Fahrenheit to melt gold. But when that fire gets that hot, what comes out of the gold? The stuff you don't want. And you can take it out. Even though your faith is being refined by the fire, Peter says, 1,975 degrees. Sometimes life feels like that, doesn't it? And I'm not just talking about a Friday night at cowboy church when it's 27 degrees outside. Sometimes life feels like we'd like it to be that cool because we feel like we're in the smelting furnace. We feel like we're under the hammer of God. And what does Peter say? Even though tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. When? When does this happen? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not in this world. Not now. Guess what? It's not about now. It's about then. It's not about God, please get me out of these circumstances. No, it's about God, hold me through these circumstances. So that when I see you face to face, you are going to crown me with glory and honor and praise. And I get to say, wow, it was you. It was because of what you did for me. Our faith is tested through these fires and proven genuine by what we go through. Not by what we get removed from our life, by what we go through. So that the proof, the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know, Paul says very close to the same thing. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start reading at verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Verse 8, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. So that the proof of your faith being more precious, verse 7, more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though your faith is being tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you still believe in him. See, that covers, there's very few that could say, wait a minute, Peter, I have seen Jesus. You know, there isn't one of us in this room that has walked physically with Jesus on this earth. He's died, resurrected, and is in heaven today. And yet Peter, you remember Peter? He's the guy that got out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. And then when he started to sink, he touched Jesus. Man, can you imagine being Peter? He knew Jesus. He was embarrassed sometimes around Jesus. I open my mouth and switch feet. But Peter says, you know what? I know you guys haven't had the fortune that I have. You've never seen Jesus, and yet you love him. And you don't see him now, and yet you still believe in him. That's us. That's us today as believers. And what does Peter say? You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You notice it doesn't say life is cool and wonderful. It doesn't say life is a smiley or a big smiling emoticon. It's not an LOL. It's not even an ROFL, which, by the way, is rolling on the floor laughing. For those of you who are not in text speak, I got 20-year-olds who 20-year-olds who like to text me. What the heck does that mean? And then every once in a while, you get something from your sister and go, are you sure you know what that means? I asked my son, I don't think you know what that means. Life isn't all rosy and cheery. Life isn't a bowl of cherries. Life isn't you know what? Life is a bed of roses. Do you ever stop and think about that? Gloria thinks I'm nuts right now. Life is an amazing bed of roses. How many of you would like to lie on a bed of long-stemmed roses? Exactly. For every blossom, there's a heck of a lot of thorns. And there's a lot of pain for every little piece of glory. Life is a bed of roses, but there's a lot more thorns than blossoms. Life is hard. But what's your perspective? See, if my perspective is stuck here on this world, in this paradigm, if my life is stuck here in temporal earth, Sherwood Park, 2018, forget it. I'm checking out. I do not appreciate this life most days. But if my life happens to be lived here in Sherwood Park 2018, but my life is so much farther beyond that. My life is hidden with Christ in God, as Paul says. If my life, if my hope is in my inheritance, if my life is not God, get me out of this, but God, let's get through this, I can choose to rejoice. And that's what we're missing here today. Sorry, not here in our culture. That's what I meant to say. That's what we're missing here in our culture. See, we live in a world encapsulated by one word: instant. Everything's got to be instant. Instant credit, so you can buy the things you want. Instant pudding, so you don't have to wait 30 minutes while it cooks and then you cool it. Instant tapioca. How many of you like fish, eggs, and glue? Yeah. My wife does too. It's all right. I forgive her. Truth be told, I like tapioca as well. There, now you can throw stones. We live in a world that is based on instant gratification. But that is not Christianity. And that is the ultimate paradigm shift that you and I have to adopt and live in. See, if we try to live our Christian lives with an instant mentality, we're living in the old paradigm, and Christianity just doesn't work for us because God doesn't do things on an instant most of the time. God looks at all of history and says, you know what, there's a drop in the bucket. All of history, from Abraham to me, from Adam to the end of my 29th generation grandchildren. It's a drop in the bucket to him. Time? I got all the time in the universe. I created it. I exist outside of it. Don't get so bent up by it. I remember one of my early assignments when I was in Bible school to read through the first several chapters of Genesis. And notice what happened at the end of every person's life. Whew. It came to pass. They were able to be set free. This world is temporal. This world is temporary. Your life and my life here on this earth is temporary. You know, every single person born will exist forever. The only difference is your destination. Those of us that believe in Jesus Christ will experience the salvation of our souls at that moment. We live in eternal life here and now today with Jesus Christ living in and through me in my life. Yes. But you know what? My focus is not here and now. My focus is on someday. I'm going home, which means that whatever is happening right now, it came to pass. I have a friend who I used to teach with in Ukraine. He used to look at me and say, it's all going to burn. So relax already. See, we need to shift our paradigm to lift our eyes to whatever phrase you want to use. We need to stop being so focused on the here and the now that we forget what's coming, that we forget who we are, citizens of heaven. And we forget that the fact that when we get there, we get our real inheritance. We don't have to put up with all of this cheap gold stuff. You hear about the guy who was going to die? He pled and begged with God, please, 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 please. Can I bring one thing? Just one thing, please. I just want to bring one thing to heaven. Okay, you can do that. This guy was fabulously wealthy. So he went out the day before his death and he sold everything that he had and invested in gold. And he was going to take it all with him in this amazing, huge block of gold. And he got to heaven the next day, and he's walking along, and one of the angels stops him and says, can I ask you a question?
Sure.
What'd you bring paving stones for? See, our most precious commodity, God uses as asphalt. And it gets chipped, put another layer on. We'll even paint parking lines on it. The most valuable things we have on this earth are temporal, and they're not going to go with us, and they're not the most valuable thing we have. Your faith is. Your faith being more precious than gold, although it is being tested by fire right now, and let's face it, our culture, our society, our governments, our economics, they are very testing sometimes and very trying. Maybe it will become more so. I don't know. But that gives us an amazing opportunity to rejoice, to share in the sufferings of our Savior. What's your perspective today? Are you stuck in the here and now? You know, when I was a little kid, two things I want to tell you that my dad taught me or did with me. I was a little kid. Sometimes things would just get out of control and out of hand, and I didn't know what was going on, and I'd, you know, your toy breaks or something is coming apart, and you're just, and you can't take your eyes off it. And Dad would come along and kind of pick up my chin. Hey, look at me. Look at me. You remember that? Your mom or your dad ever just tuck their fingers under your chin? Hey, come on, look at me, look at me. Am I freaking out? No. I got this under control. Whew. Wow. There is something bigger and better than my little broken toy that my daddy can fix. Now take a look with me at those verses in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Take a look at them with me. Page 318, if you're using the same Bible that I am. Good luck with that. Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are here on earth. Lift your eyes. Lift your focus. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Where's Christ? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, verse 1 tells us. Where's our perspective? Heaven. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Lift your eyes. You know, there was another thing that my dad taught me that is very appropriate for this sermon. And that was when I was learning to drive. I learned to drive in Edmonton. I turned 14 when we were living in Edmonton. And yet I'm sure there are still some people in counseling and in trauma therapy because they were around when I was learning to drive. I mean, I remember driving along one of, what was it? 116th Ave, up by about 92nd Street. And about two blocks ahead, there was a guy crossing the street. So Dad said, okay, you should probably start, you know, braking so that you know. Well, I didn't start braking. I just stopped. Put Dad through the windshield, and the guy a block and a half away is like, oh, boy. Anyway, something that my dad taught me is when you're driving, Orban, drive as far ahead as you can. Drive as far ahead of you as you can. Which means getting into the lane you need early. Which means not driving 10 feet in front of the nose of your vehicle. Because if you're driving 10 feet in front of the nose of your vehicle, what are you going to do when suddenly there's an exit two lanes over that you need now? What are you going to do when there's an accident right in front of you? You just suddenly see it and you're part of it. He says, Orban, look as far ahead as you can. I mean, obviously within reason, if I'm driving to Calgary, I don't try to see the tower. But use the long view. And you know what? Your driving, he said, will be a whole lot smoother. And you know what? It's true. You interact with traffic a lot smoother. You interact with cops a lot smoother because they go past you instead of pulling in behind you. Because it's the long view. Do you live your life today with the long view? See, if you and I live our lives today with that long view, living as far ahead as we can, we live our lives in the light of eternity. And suddenly, everything here is a lot easier to manage. Is it easy? No. Is it pleasant all the time? No. Can I rejoice? Yes. Because my focus is the long view. And that's Jesus welcoming me into my home. That's the paradigm shift that we need to live with. That is our salvation. In the midst of trials, in the midst of struggles, this is not my home, and this is not the end. I know where the end lies because I'm living with the long view.